to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin our study in verse 26. If you have a Bible with you this morning. The great commission given to the apostles of Christ by Jesus Himself, we find the divine plan or the rule of conviction and conversion of sinners. It tells us who is to preach, what, to whom, and why it was to be preached, and when it was to begin. We look at the accounts in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20. All of these give the totality of His great commission and what we would call the pattern of sound words, everything that He said about the subject. And so the Gospels close, that is what we call the Gospel accounts. The Gospel doesn't end. It actually begins in many ways, but what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, close looking forward to the time of the fulfillment of that apostolic commission to go into all the world and to preach the Gospel to every creature. We have to go to the book of Acts to find the apostles of Christ actually executing or carrying out that apostolic authority and fulfillment, of this commission of Jesus. And it's in the book of Acts where we find them in Acts chapter 1 assembled at Jerusalem by the divine instruction of Jesus. He told them to wait there, and they are there given power from heaven and begin to preach the gospel of Christ, and the saving power of God in Acts chapter 2 to a lost world, offering them salvation in Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that the Lord knew that examples help to simplify rules. And I think that we can all relate to that. I certainly can understand math a whole lot better if you give me an example, and then I can better understand some of the rules. Some people have no problem with the rules, algebraic rules and things like that. But for many of us, examples are much easier to understand, or at least they help us to understand and to simplify the rules. And knowing the power of examples to simplify rules, the Lord gave a whole book of examples of conversion under the Great Commission, and that's the book of Acts. And so as we go throughout the book of Acts, it records the apostles' work of preaching under this Great Commission. And we have various cases or examples of this conviction and conversion, at least 10. And possibly we could note some others and come up with a larger number than that. But in Acts chapter 2, we studied probably some months ago now, I was going to say some weeks ago, the conviction and the conversion of 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 5, the conviction and the conversion of multitudes of men and women. In Acts chapter 8, we notice the conviction of sin and the conversion of the Samaritans a few weeks ago. This morning, we're going to be looking in verses 26 through 39 at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. But in Acts chapter 9, along with supplemental information in Acts chapter 22, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who is later the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 10 and supplemental information in chapter 11, the conversion of Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 16, the first part of that chapter, the conversion of Lydia and her household. Later in chapter 16 of Acts, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. In Acts chapter 18, we have the conversion of the Corinthians. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, all the way through chapter 19 and verse 7, the conversion of the Ephesians. There's at least 10 right there. Or actually, I think I just named 11. But my point is that it is in the beautiful wisdom and the mind of God that He gives us this book of examples that help to simplify the rules so that we can understand in this great commission how we are converted to Jesus Christ. So in our study this morning, as I said, we're going to be looking at an Ethiopian. And in this lesson, we're going to study what I think is one of the examples or cases of conversion found in the book of Acts that's going to help us to understand what a person must do in order to be converted to Christ. Begin reading with me, if you will, in Acts 8, verse 26. The inspired record says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities he came to, in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, as we look at this particular account of conversion, this man of Ethiopia, I want us to understand that if the essential features of what was taught here and what was required to be done here differs from what you were taught when you were converted to Christ, then you need to look back and to question what you did, because we know that this is the divine directive for conversion. If there is some contrast or something that the eunuch did that you didn't do, if there was something that was preached to him that you weren't taught, then you need to question the validity of your conversion. We're going to be looking at several things in this. First of all, I want us to consider the preacher. We are familiar with the preacher because we studied about this in our last study on the conversion of the Samaritans. The preacher, again, is Philip the evangelist. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. He is noted. He was a servant in the Jerusalem church, and were first introduced to Philip as one of the seven men appointed as servants in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. He was a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, according to verse 3 there in Acts chapter 8. He seemed to be instrumental in the growth of the Jerusalem church, according to Acts 6 and in verse 7. And then we learn about Philip during the dispersion of the saints out of Jerusalem, when he goes into Samaria and preaches with a great deal of success. We studied that a few weeks ago in Acts 8, verses 1 through 13, especially in verses 4 and verse 8. He was the man chosen to preach to this Ethiopian. And we wouldn't be surprised. He was obviously extremely obedient to the Lord. He had the character. He had the ability to do so. He was an obedient man. And it was this Philip that an angel directed to leave Samaria and to go down from Jerusalem from a very successful effort toward Gaza to meet the eunuch. The Ethiopian, he was a eunuch, a government official of the great authority, that had a great deal of authority in the administration of Candace, who was the queen of Ethiopia. We're uncertain about his race. Certainly, if he was a native of Ethiopia, we would expect that his color to be black. But he may have been a Jew that was part of a dispersion of those who had been taken captive. We know that he was of the Jewish faith. Now, he could have been a native Ethiopian who was taught the Jewish faith and then a proselyte into the Jewish faith. But he might have also been a native Jew who was dispersed as a result of so many of the times that Jews were taken captive and dispersed throughout the country. The Bible doesn't tell us about that, and it obviously is not a very important matter. But where had he been? Well, he had been to Jerusalem to worship the true God of heaven, according to verse 27. And I want to tell you, when we think about this, we see that this was a man who was deeply devoted in the religion of the Jews. He had made a trip of some 2,000 miles round trip, not in a car, in a chariot, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. And I just have to think about how that would contrast with some of the excuses of some lukewarm Christians today that try to rationalize why they can't attend services regularly. And I don't know of anyone that has to put forth the effort that this man put forth to be in Jerusalem on a feast day. This eunuch truly puts many Christians to shame before he ever even heard of Christ or of Christianity. He's on his way back home to Ethiopia, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet while he's riding in his chariot. There's another thing that I've got to be impressed with. He doesn't even know Christ yet, but he's reading from his Bible as he's riding in his chariot. You know, a lot of people read today while they're traveling, but it's probably most often something that's posted or found on their smartphone. How many read and study the Bible while they're traveling? And not only that, but he was reading out loud. Did you notice in verse 30? It says that when Philip approached him, he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He wasn't ashamed of what he believed. He wasn't ashamed of what God had to say. He wasn't ashamed of the Word of God. He was striving diligently to retain and to understand. We were talking this morning in our Bible class about the parable of the sower and the hard heart that will not receive the seed. And here is a man that he is striving. Jesus said, "If you seek, you will find." Here's a man who is a seeker. I just have to wonder how much that characterizes us. And obviously, if we've obeyed the gospel, we've gotten to that point. But what's concerning and where we need to examine ourselves regularly is that the obedience to the gospel is not the end. It's the beginning. And if we were seeking the gospel that brought us to that obedience, and then we feel like we're saved, and we just kind of get lulled into this complacency, that's a part of that hard ground in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. It is the lazy mind that thinks, "I'm okay. I know enough that I've obeyed the gospel. I've been baptized. I'm going to the right church." You know, sometimes the right church can become the wrong church. And there are a lot of people like those in Corinth in chapter 5 that were puffed up. They didn't think any way the church at Corinth could be wrong. And they had sin in their midst. There are churches like that today. Because the church has been sound for a number of years, they think there's no way it can ever not be sound. And so they're puffed up and they're lazy and they're not ever examining or considering these things. We've got to make sure that we always manifest the spirit of this Ethiopian, where we're constantly studying, examine ourselves as a whole with an honest heart. He was reading aloud. What a wonderful man. Isn't that neat? I mean, we want to meet people like this, but here's the thing. As deeply religious and devoted as this man was, and with as wonderful a character as he obviously had, he was obviously lost in sin because he was ignorant of Jesus as the Christ and the gospel. Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 17 and verse 3 that this is salvation, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus whom he sent. This man didn't know Jesus. That's why Philip had to preach Jesus to him. And so I want us to begin, as we look at this case of conversion, and just ask some questions and compare it to maybe what we've done. First of all, we hear about the role of angels, and sometimes even in regarding the salvation of men. And obviously there was an angel that had a part here in some way. What role did the angel play in the conversion of this Ethiopian? You know, angels played an important part in God's plans for the human race throughout the Old Testament period, and we could read countless scriptures and events where they were involved, and angels still have a work in the New Testament. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that they minister to those who inherit salvation. And we know that angels will accompany the Lord at His second coming, Matthew 25 and 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, and so on. But verse 26 in our text, it records the sum total of the angel's work in the eunuch's conversion. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. There's a sum total of it. And I want to first notice what the angel did not do. He made absolutely no contact with the eunuch. He did not appear to him in a dream or a vision or otherwise. He didn't speak to him in any voice, still, small, or otherwise. He didn't influence him with an odd sight, sound, or an unexplained event or an experience. He didn't utter a sound to the eunuch or make any contact whatsoever with him as a sinner in need of salvation. So let's consider what he did do. The angel appeared to the preacher and only to the preacher. He spoke to the preacher and only to the preacher. The angel directed the preacher and only the preacher to the place that the man was to be converted. Now we might ask ourselves, well, you know, we see Philip's obedience here without question or delay. It brought about the end of the angel's work. It wrapped it all up as far as that was concerned. Why didn't the angel preach to the eunuch instead of calling a busy preacher away from a successful work? You ever thought about that? I mean, here's Philip doing a lot of good in Samaria. Why take him away from that when the angel could have just appeared to the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and told him what to do to be saved? Why not? Surely it wasn't because he didn't know the plan of salvation. And surely it wasn't because he couldn't speak because he just spoke to Philip. I'm going to tell you why it was. It's because God had ordained men and not angels to be instrumental in saving men by the preaching of the gospel. Look at the Great Commission. He didn't give that to angels. He told men to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, we need to understand that this has always been God's plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 7, Paul puts it this way. He says, "But we have this treasure," speaking about the gospel message, the mystery that is now revealed. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's talking about our bodies, men, humans, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That's great. That's so interesting. You know, Jesus appeared to Saul, and we're going to be, I'm not, spoiler alert here, we're going to be talking about the conversion of Saul, and the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul. But isn't it interesting he didn't tell Saul what to do, be saved? Saul said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He said, "Go into the city and it will be told you there." Did he send an angel? No. He sent Ananias. He sent a man. Because this was the Lord's will, is that the gospel would be preached through men. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, in verse 14 and 15 and 16, that he needed to come to Rome and to preach the gospel, and he was ready to preach to everyone, Jew or Greek or barbarian, because that's how faith is instilled. Every aspect of the Great Commission was for men to preach that gospel, and you will not find an account of conversion where an angel or any celestial being told a person what to do in order to be saved. We're going to be looking very soon also at the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Again, you've got an angel involved, you've got the Spirit involved, but it was Peter that told him what to do. Peter that preached the gospel, and that's what we have here. So that was the role that the angel played, but what about the Spirit of God? What role did the Spirit of God play in conversion? Well, again, I want to notice what he did not do. He did not go to the eunuch, enter the eunuch, preach to the eunuch, or influence the eunuch by some sort of direct operation or miracle of any kind. And that's for the same reason that the angel didn't do these things. He didn't influence or communicate with the eunuch by means of a dream or a strange sight. He didn't experience pardon through some better felt than told experience. The Spirit didn't have the eunuch jumping and hollering in some wild state of ecstasy. He didn't in any direct way do anything to the eunuch for the purpose of saving him. So my friends, no direct operation of the Holy Spirit on this man that was to be saved. And as we've looked at 3,000 Jews that were converted to Christ on the day of Pentecost, and as we have looked at the multitudes of men and women that certainly got above 5,000 in Acts chapter 5, and as we look at the Samaritans, it was never a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon those people in order for them to be saved. It was always an indirect operation. But the Spirit did have a part in the conversion of the eunuch. We see in verse 29, as we just read, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" He did have a part. The Spirit spoke to the preacher. And I want to make this very clear. Read that verse again. He spoke in audible tones that were clearly communicated in human language and that could clearly be understood. He did not communicate with Philip in a nudge or an intuition or in a feeling or something subjective that can be interpreted differently by anybody. As a matter of fact, he never operated that way in the Bible. Ever. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible tells us there, as Paul is instructing Timothy in about the first four verses, Paul said, "The Spirit speaks expressly." That word expressly means in explicit words. Explicit means I'm telling you specifically and exactly what I mean. That's the way the Spirit speaks. So when we hear people today talking about how the Spirit led me and He moved me and He put this in my heart, and He put this on my heart, and the Spirit guided me to turn right on this street, and I found the house of my dreams, or whatever it might be, that never happened in conversion. The Spirit spoke to the preacher here. And so as we see this, we see that the Spirit spoke to the preacher and in accordance with the plan and the purpose of God. The same thing He did on the day of Pentecost, where He gave the apostles, He inspired them with the words, as Jesus promised in John 16, Jesus would take the truth from the Father, give it to the Spirit, and the Spirit would give it to His apostles and those who would preach the gospel in that first century. That's John 16, verse 13 and following. And that's what He did here. He gave instruction to the preacher in what he would do. The Spirit served to bring the preacher to the sinner, and He did this only by words spoken to the preacher. The Spirit in a direct manner guided the preacher to the sinner and also guided the preacher by directly giving him the words to speak to the sinner. The same Spirit guided the sinner indirectly through the words He gave to the preacher. It was directly to Philip, indirectly to the Ethiopian. And so as he heard the words of the gospel, he was saved. And then we're told the Spirit caught away Philip after the eunuch had obeyed the gospel. So what we're seeing is that certainly the Spirit's involved, and the Spirit's going to be involved certainly in our conversion, because the sword of the Spirit is the word of truth. The truth by which we are saved, the gospel message that we must hear and believe, is extended as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, and so it can be called the sword of the Spirit. If it's the sword of the Spirit's certainly involved in our conversion, but indirectly, not directly as many claim. So what role did Philip play in the conversion of the Ethiopian? Well, his obedience as a servant of the gospel is seen where he willingly left his successful effort in Samaria without hesitation. He obeyed the angel's command. He promptly obeyed the Spirit and joined himself to the chariot of this eunuch. He finds this Ethiopian reading from Isaiah 53, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He opened up an opportunity, an open door, and the Ethiopian asked for assistance and understanding. And at that point, Philip preached Jesus to him. I want you to notice that Philip didn't try to impress the eunuch with his knowledge of state affairs, of government, of secular things. His preaching to the Ethiopian was not filled with all kinds of stories and illustrations that would showcase his wisdom or his memory or his ability of recall. He simply started with the Old Testament prophet where he was reading with the Scripture and showed the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus Himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He didn't wait for the comforts of a nice meeting house and say, "Well, we just need to wait until we have a nice church building to study in." He didn't say, "You know, I didn't talk to you about that right now, but I'd like you to come to our next gospel meeting." He didn't preach the theories of some human creed. He preached Jesus. And to preach Jesus is to preach the gospel of Christ or the faith of Christ. That's exactly what Paul said that he was coming to preach. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation, or to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." We see that this is exactly what was done in Acts chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 21, Paul writes there, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Then in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2 in verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Philip preached what the Lord had authorized in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16 and verse 16. What Philip did then is the same thing that is desperately needed today. The only thing that can be done today to effect true conversion, and that is to preach what the Bible says that we must believe and that we must obey. What did the Ethiopian do in his conversion? Well, first of all, we see that he was seeking the truth. You seek, you will find. He gave heed to the gospel of Christ. He listened to what Philip had to say in verse 34 through 35. In verse 37, he believed and he confessed his faith in Jesus that Philip had preached there. Philip said in verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that with the mouth confession is made into salvation, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We've got to understand that both of these elements are necessary and both were present here. But that's not all. He was also baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 36, he said, "See, what here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" In verse 38, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. The Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. How did the Ethiopian know that baptism was necessary? I mean, why does he even bring that question up? Obviously, because preaching Jesus as the Savior necessarily is to preach water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That's what we see in Mark 16 when Jesus was telling them in verse 15 to preach the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus as the Savior. He told them to preach that people needed to believe it and be baptized for the remission of sins. We saw that earlier this morning in Romans chapter 10 in verse 13 all the way down through verse 17. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 when the people asked, "What shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2, 37 through 38. We'll see it again in Acts 10 in another study. I want you to notice the difference between the eunuch and many present-day sinners that are seeking salvation through the blood of Jesus. The eunuch said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Or in other words, "Why can't I be baptized?" But a lot of present-day sinners say, "Why must I be baptized?" Or, "I don't have to be baptized." The only thing that I can figure is they're not hearing the same message that the Ethiopian heard. Because when he heard it, it wasn't, "Why do I have to?" It was, "Why can't I?" What would keep me from obeying this word? What's the reason for the big difference? Because he hadn't been poisoned with denominational error. He had just heard the truth. He had been taught the Word of God and the Word of God only. And as a result of that, verse 39 says that he went on his way rejoicing. That's what he did. He heard the gospel. He believed it. He confessed his faith. He was baptized in water and he went on his way rejoicing. That's what we need to see. As a result of gospel preaching, it was that simple. What did the Lord do? Well, the Lord did exactly what he promised to do and what he had been doing from the beginning. He pardoned, forgave, remitted, or figuratively washed away the eunuch's sins. In Mark 16, 16, that's what he said would happen. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2, 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for," that is, "in order to have the remission of sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, in the conversion of Saul, Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Every account reveals to us that's exactly what baptism does. So that's what the Lord did. He kept his promise and he added the Ethiopian to the body of the saved, which is the church that is of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Acts 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's what the church is. It is a collection of all those who are saved in Jesus Christ, but truly saved. those who are truly converted, not those who are following the ordinances of men. Jesus said, their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So that's what the Lord did. You know, pardon from sin, forgiveness, that's an executive act. It's an act of God, not man. So when man by faith obeys on earth, pardon takes place in heaven. And that's what happened. And so it was the Lord that gave the Ethiopian the cause for rejoicing. And let us make this point. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, the Bible says, He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. The same thing is conveyed in Titus 1 and verse 2. I want you to know the Lord is faithful. And when He says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, you can count on it. But by that same token, when God says that if we do not repent, if we do not obey the gospel, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, that we will experience the wrath of God and eternal punishment, for some reason, a lot of religious people want to believe that God will always keep His word when it comes to pardoning our sins, but somehow they try to make it to where God's not going to keep His word in punishing us for our sins. And I want to tell you, that doesn't work. Because if God is true, if God is honest, if God is faithful and He keeps His word, He keeps all of it. We need to understand and appreciate that. But what was different in this conversion from the practice of many today? What was different in this conversion from the practice of many today? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, the preaching was different. Because what a lot of people claim to be conversion is at some denominational revival, and what they're hearing are the doctrines of men. And Philip preached only the gospel. Many preachers today that are so tied to their denominational doctrines and theologies, they couldn't preach what Philip did. And not only was the preaching different, the faith was different. That's only logical because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're hearing something more than or other than the Word of God, your faith is not going to be the same as the Ethiopian's faith. I'm not trying to be too simplistic, but I want to tell you that's logical. When people are in denominations hearing some truth and some error, there is no way they can have the same faith as the Ethiopian. Seed produces after its own kind. We talked about that in our Bible class. There is only one faith, Ephesians 4 and in verse 5, and it comes from the one source of faith, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 1 and verse 3. Not only that, the baptism was different. His baptism required faith. Remember, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. That means if you don't believe, you may not. And for a lot of people today who are baptized as infants or religious groups that baptize infants, that is not anywhere near the baptism of the Ethiopian. It was not merely a ritual cleansing that an infant could receive. This faith was not in the eunuch's works. It was in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And it was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. It was not just an outward sign of an inward grace. And while it doesn't explicitly state that that was the purpose for it, here's what we know. Truth never contradicts itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is true. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. And consistently throughout the Bible, we're told in John chapter 3 that the new birth, which is involves water baptism, is necessary, is required in order to enter the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, baptism is calling on the name of the Lord, which is necessary for being saved. In 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. Over and over again, consistently, the Bible tells us that baptism is for the remission of sins. It is required. And that's exactly what it was for here. This is not a contradiction to other scriptures in the Bible. And something else about that, not only was it necessary for the forgiveness of sins, it was an immersion in water, not sprinkling or pouring water on someone. They both went down into the water. The very word baptism, as it's used in the New Testament, means to dip or to plunge. Never does it mean to sprinkle in any way. You know, in Leviticus chapter 14, there is an interesting passage. In Leviticus chapter 14, in verse 15 and 16, we see the various forms that are claimed to be legitimate forms of baptism, and they're not. But I want you to look there in Leviticus 14. In verse 15, he says, "The priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord." I want you to notice here, we have pour, we have dip or immerse, and we have sprinkle. Now I want to ask you, what is the element that is poured? What is the element that is sprinkled? And what is the element that is dipped? In the pouring and the sprinkling, it is the oil that is poured. It is the oil that is sprinkled. In the immersion, it is the priest's finger that is dipped. Now, my point being this, that in every case of baptism, never does he say, baptize the river, or baptize the lake, or baptize the stream. Because if it was pouring or sprinkling, that's what it would have to say. You don't pour a sinner. You don't sprinkle a sinner. You pour and sprinkle water. And all we have to do is to take this passage in Leviticus 14 and supply the word baptize here and see if it makes sense. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and baptize it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall baptize his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall baptize some of the oil with his finger seven times. The only place that makes any sense is in the immersion, dipping. Because in baptism, it's always the sinner that is baptized, not the element, not the water. Baptism is an immersion for the remission of sins, and it was administered without the vote of any denomination. It was administered at the first opportunity, not after there were sufficient numbers approved for some particular ceremony. This was the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, one of the glorious examples of the mercy of God, the transforming power of the gospel. And this simple lesson, this plain Bible example of conversion, which is to be followed today in order to be converted to Christ, is a pattern for all people of all time who want and need to be converted to Jesus Christ. The preacher must preach what Philip preached, the gospel of Christ only. The sinner must have the heart that the eunuch had in seeking the truth. The sinner must do what the eunuch did, hear the gospel, believe it, be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian received exactly what each and every baptized believer today receives, and that's remission of sins. So how does your conversion compare? The Lord will do for you exactly what He did for the Ethiopian if and when you do exactly what that Ethiopian did. And you can do that this morning. You can come this morning believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith publicly in Him. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And you can do that now. Don't wait until it's forever too late. We have no guarantees, but we have the invitation. We have the opportunity. We have the mercy and the grace of God that even extends this privilege to us. Do you need to be saved? Then won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.